He says, now, if you do that, both are preserved. You don't tear up the law. It's written on your heart. Both are going to be preserved. It just isn't the way you get saved. Now, how did the Pharisees react? You know, okay, gang, here's the good news. It's like old Levi. What do we hear from you? Give me a cheer. And here's what they say, verse 39. Of course, Jesus is saying this, but he knows what they're thinking. You know what I mean? Jesus knows what they're thinking. No one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires the new. He says, hey, gang, I understand this is hard for you. Everything you've learned, you've got to say. You've got to turn your back on it. You've got to let me fulfill it. Not turn your back on the laws of Moses and on Moses, but let me be the fulfillment of it. Yeah. And Jesus says, I know that's going to be hard for you. No one immediately. I mean, he could see that, you know, Jesus said, I don't expect all you Pharisees to jump up and down and say, whoopee! No one having drunk old wine immediately desires the new. Problem? The old is better. Some of you, right now, still, as Jesus shows you more and more the freedom that's in Jesus, that old church upbringing that you've had, not the good part, the bad part, the legalistic part, still got you by the britches. And what I've said tonight for some of you was so fantastically different, so radical, you hope it's true, you wish it were true, but you just can't feel comfortable if you went to church 5 times this week and you don't go on Sunday. But somehow, down deep, you kind of got that stinking spirit suspicion, maybe I'm right, maybe. But the old ways are better. In other words, what is he saying here to the Jews especially? That they're saying Judaism, with its traditions, are better than that kind of freedom, because that kind of freedom doesn't seem spiritual and religious. Now, I want to put it to you tonight that that kind of freedom doesn't seem good when you compare it to Greek Orthodox, Catholicism, Lutheranism, Methodism, Episcopalianism, ism, Baptistism, ism. But boy, it sure is free. And it's from Jesus. He says, no one having drunk old wine immediately desires the new, because he says the old is better. Yeah, that was their response. In other words, that Judaism and its traditions were better. But you know, the whole book of Hebrews, that whole book of Hebrews is God saying, no, it isn't better. Christ is better than everything about the acorn, than everything about the caterpillar. And that Judaism, even the Old Testament, true God-given Judaism, wasn't better, and especially it's not better with these traditions of Judaism. And in fact, that's exactly what we learned in Colossians chapter 2, there at verse 22, when it talked about the doctrines and commandments of men. See, not of God, not God's doctrines, but men's. And in chapter 23 there, verse 23 there in Colossians 2, it talked about a self-imposed religion that had the appearance of wisdom and false humility, not a God-imposed religion. And also back there at verse 8, the same thing in Colossians 2. That there it talked about the traditions of men and the principle, basic principles of the world rather than the traditions of God. Now, it's true that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27 that he kept his body under submission. It's true the Bible teaches proper temple care, upkeep, temperance, controlled by the Holy Spirit. But see, the idea in asceticism is the ascetic hopes to sanctify his soul by a rigid discipline of the body, and that's heresy. And to him, days and diets, what he ate and things like that, were very important. But you see, observing certain days and observing certain foods and not eating certain foods has nothing to do with sanctifying of the soul. Though you're free to do them if you choose. Now remember that part. You're free if you so choose. Take a quick look with me, if you would, at 1 Timothy. Look with me, if you will, at chapter 4, verse 3 through 4. 1 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. Now, I want you to see that these are called, in verse 1, see that these are called doctrines of devils.
Therefore, any church, denomination, or preacher or teacher that teaches these is teaching doctrines of demons. It says they speak lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. They forbid to marry. That's pure paganism. The separating of the clergy from the laity by special rule says we are different, robbing us of our priesthood that Jesus has given us. Forbidding to marry, I want you to see scripturally, is called a doctrine of devils. You can see why certain denominations don't like their people to read the Bible too much. And commanding to abstain from meats. Oh, it's very popular in the charismatic move even today. A lot of charismatic teachers, they love to come in and teach about meats. Now, there's a bunch of them that don't. You understand? Most of them don't, but it's popular. Listen, all cults love this doctrine. Anytime you know, cults, you know, Armstrong's group and others, they love doctrines that concern meat. Now, God calls it doctrines of devils. Commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth, for every creature of God is good. Of course, hey, woo-woo. Did God create pigs? Do you think God creates bad things or good things? I don't understand about red bugs and mosquitoes either. I do. It's in the food chain. And if we hadn't sinned, they wouldn't own us. Okay? But I want you to see that God says every creature that He created was good. That's exactly what God said in Genesis chapter 1, the last verse, verse 31. He said everything He made was good. You say, wait. Why did God tell the Jews not to eat pigs? There was never anything wrong with pigs. Never. Listen to me. That verse proves it, and so does Genesis 1:31. In Genesis chapter 1, around verse 29, God told them before the flood not to kill and eat anything. The only thing they were to kill was what they offered for sacrifice. Actually, they wouldn't even have to offer sacrifice till the sin. No blood was being shed till sin came. Now, and then God furnished the sacrifice like He did it with Jesus. He furnished the first sacrifice too. God furnished the first sacrifice for Adam and Eve. God slew the animals and skinned them. God furnished the sacrifice, the atonement blood. The first one and the last one, Jesus. And God, they didn't eat any meat by commandment. He told them only to eat berries, okay, and herbs and things like that. And all the animals, lions, tigers, dinosaurs and all that, everything ate herbs. That's what the Bible teaches. They were herbaceous. You said, but they had canine teeth. Big deal. So do I. You said, well, you're omnivorous. Yeah, but see, you can have canine teeth and eat anything if that's the way God's doing it. Now, after the flood, when they came up, Genesis 9, God told them they could eat meat. They could eat anything they wanted to, but they couldn't eat blood. There was not a single commandment in the Bible to keep Abraham from eating pork. The commandments about pork wasn't until Moses. Did you think about that? Now, you know, just it's okay if you think for a minute. It's allowed in here. Abraham was 430 years before Moses. There was no commandment not to eat pork. How many of you know Abraham was first Jew? Remember that? He was 99 when he became a Jew. He was Gentile before then. He was Assyrian. I love it. He was both. Really was. See, the root of Judaism is Gentile. I understand that. So we all won. All these things are stupid. People say, where do black folks come from? Where do yellow folks come from? From Adam. Within his genetic code was every single possibility for color, height, kink of hair, straight of hair, color of eye. There is only one race in the Bible, human.
Amen. Come on.
All teachings of racism come out of the doctrines of evolution. All of it. The word race, the whole thing race, is a totally artificial system. What are you going to base it on? Color? No, they got black Caucasians, Egyptians. black as the ace of spades. A pure Egyptian is black as the ace of spades. If Sadat was not pure. A pure one is black. They just got sharp noses and don't have kinky hair. See, they just decided, I'll make kinky hair, big nose, and that makes one race. All early evolutionists were race prejudiced. All of them were. You say, oh, you don't know about that. Listen, I was one. I was an evolutionist, and I was a race prejudiced. Didn't think I was, just thought I was superior. You all know those blacks just hadn't evolved yet. Oh, yeah, we taught that. We taught that in school. I was taught that at college. They're just behind us on the evolutionary. They're closer to the common ancestor. That's what we were taught. And all of them, Huxley, and all the great early evolutionists, George Gaylord Simpson, back when he was young, they all believed the white race was superior. They had no trouble with Hitler. They were Aryans too, in doctrine. It's garbage. We all, every human being on this planet, the Genesis 1 teaches, Genesis 2 teaches, Genesis 3, Genesis 4, and Romans 5. If you hate Genesis, you're going to really hate Romans 5. It says everybody came out of one man, Adam.
Amen.
Everybody. And therefore, that's where all the colors came from. You said, but I thought maybe you got black because that was the mark of Cain. Wait a minute, the mark of Cain was supposed to protect him. How is making him black going to protect him? Think about it. It'll finally hit you. I didn't make him black. I do know what the mark of Cain is. If I tell you, you wouldn't believe it, but if I let you read about 30 scriptures, you'll say, how did anybody ever miss it? Oh, it's probably documented by over 30 scriptures. I want you to understand then that there was nothing wrong with pigs. God let Abraham, never told Abraham he couldn't eat pigs. 430 years of reproducing Jews, and God never said, don't eat a pig. Therefore, I want you to all see there's nothing innately wrong with pigs. They were created by God. Everything God makes is good. It's what I do that makes, see, I make the mess. God makes good. Finally, Moses came along. God says, school begins. You guys have been in Egypt so long, put you in school, right? Remember? I'm going to use stage props. You guys don't even know what holy means, so I'm going to teach you holy. Do you see this little white woolly lamb? Little kitty? Oh! Clean. Oh, just... You can sacrifice him. You can eat him. He's clean. He's holy. He's set aside specially for my purposes. Purpose number one, to teach you guys what clean and holy means. Someday the lamb will come. This one will do until you get him. Do you see this little piggy? Now I'm teaching you the difference between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. And you, what a class, you know, kind of dull, you know, a bunch of Jews out there, you know, out in the wilderness, dull, hard of hearing, just can't understand, don't have that blood-tipped ear. So God gave them teaching aids. That's what the New Testament says in Galatians 3, that the Old Testament was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Oh, see the pig, see what he eats? See what he plays in? Not like the little lamb. Lambs hate muck. A lamb will fall in muck, but he doesn't stay in it. He does everything he can to extricate himself. And if he can't get out, he screams for the shepherd to come get him out of it. Help! Don't eat the pig. Don't eat and don't sacrifice him. He's unclean. And so it was a stage prop. But when Jesus came, school was over. You eat the pig now. And that's what the New Testament says. Oh, the pig wasn't anything wrong with the pig. We were just using him for a teaching aid. Now we've got a better teaching aid, Jesus. See, Jesus is the clean. You don't need the lambs. Don't need to sacrifice them anymore. We've got a better teaching aid. The lamb came and died. Unclean, the opposite of Jesus. Well, you could read about Judas, Satan. But just the opposite. Jesus, you want to know what holy is? Jesus. Look at Jesus. Okay. Here in Timothy, look at verse 8. For bodily exercises profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. All right, so he says here, yes, well, you should get somebody some exercise, but keep, you know, but don't let that begin to rule you. Okay? You know, you can get addicted to it. I mean that. Some of you in here, you know that, boy. You've even been hooked. Yeah, listen, anything that you've got to do, you're hooked. You're hooked. And Jesus set you free from being hooked. You don't have to be hooked
to anything.
Look at chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 17. Just the last part of it's what I'm interested in. The last half of that verse says that we should trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Oh, look, y'all better look at that one. Amen. You better not trust in uncertain riches. Riches are uncertain. You can invest in the best stock you ever heard and lose your shirt. Mm. But in the living God, He's alive, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Did you see that? Did you get the point of that? God has given us all things that we can enjoy. You say, well, how about sex? In marriage. Right. Now, let me just tell you something else. It isn't enjoyable out of marriage. It's guilt. Amen. It'll tear you up. Did you see? God gave us richly all things to enjoy. Port. Now, let me just say this. All these rules that people make up about eating and days to observe and everything, and all these things the ascetic is depending on, see, they're not from God. They're the inventions of man. And the problem is they perish with the using. And that's what Jesus taught without us reading it there in Matthew chapter 7 and in Mark chapter 7, verse 18. He says the problem is the things you take into your body, the food you take in, perishes with the using. In other words, as Jesus said there in Matthew 7, it passes out through the body. He says it's not what comes into the man that defiles the man. It's what goes out of the man through his mouth, through his actions that defile a man. In other words, here's the point I'm trying to get y'all to see. Listen to me. You're going to give up meats. Fine if you want to do that for health purposes. You're convinced in your own mind you'll be more healthy. I'm not convinced that that's right, but you are, and you want to do it. You're free. But hear me. The problem with that is it doesn't change the heart. And Christianity is Jesus and our hearts. You can do something, and in one case it's sin, and in another case it isn't. It depends on your heart. Completely depends on your heart. In other words, why did you do it? What was your motive? And only you and God know that. And sometimes we get so far away from God, our own heart deceives us. We will even lie to ourselves to make us feel like we did the right thing after all, when we know it really wasn't. So this is what's so important. And it's true that it is good to abstain from certain foods or drinks or acts in order to keep from hurting other people. Weaker brothers. And that's what I want to... Just stick your finger right wherever you are right now and let's take a look at this. In Romans 14, turn with me to Romans 14. This is one of the greatest true chapters of freedom that's in the whole Scriptures. Romans 14, 1. Receive the one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. See, what happens is most people that eat only vegetables think they're being real spiritual. God says, no, he's the weaker brother. Really. If he thinks it's making him more spiritual, especially. But he says, don't dispute with him about it. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. My beef, you dirty old vegetarian. God says, no, that's spiritual pride. See, watch this. I'm going to do the same act. One time I'm going to sin, one time I'm not. Here's some food set before us. I select meat to eat and eat it and give thanks to God. That's not sin. Same act. I select meat to eat. Look at you and notice that you don't eat meat. And feel so spiritual and prideful in my heart. Look at that weak. The Scripture says he's a weaker brother. And I just chortle to myself. See, now I'm sinning. My heart is wicked. The act I'm doing isn't wicked. That is, choosing to eat the meat. But my heart is wicked. Christianity is Jesus and your heart. Amen. All right? Now, verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, because God has received him. He says, okay, now those of you that are going to just eat vegetables, don't you look down your spiritual nose at the one that did eat meat. God has received him. Has accepted him. Now, verse 4 may say, hey, I think verse 4 is probably going to do as much to straighten us all out tonight and encourage us and teach us and keep us from harm as any verse we've read. Who are you? And I have to point a finger at me. I'm one of you, right? We're just all brothers in this. Who are you to judge another's servant? Now listen to me. We are God's servants. He said, I thought we were God's sons. Oh, we are. But sons serve. Listen, when you speak of God as Father, you're His son. When you speak of God as God, you're His servant. You hear that? Is God Father? Yes. What's your relation? Now you're talking about a family. What are you in relationship to God family-wise? A son. Okay. Is your Father, your Heavenly Father, also God, God, God? Boom! Yes. What's your relationship to Him as God? We're His servants. We serve Him. Isn't that what priests do? Doesn't He say we're a kingdom of priests in the Bible? What do priests do? They serve. Thank you. Okay. Now, if I am God's servant, listen to me. It's a shame that none of you have really seen servitude situations so that you can appreciate this. But I think you probably can in spirit. If a man has a servant, you don't ever go over to that servant and correct him. He belongs to that guy. He doesn't have to answer to you for beans. Incidentally, Bible servitude wasn't slavery like we had here in America at all. It was I owed this man a lot of money. And finally, I couldn't pay it. I bankrupted out. Just could not pay it. It finally got so bad that no matter what I did, I could never pay him off. So I'd go to him and I'm just not going to do it. I don't have the finances. So I might sell myself to him. And the idea is, look, I can't pay you off, but I'm an honorable man. I want to come work for you, and I'm going to work it off. And look, I've got 5 sons. And maybe the 6 of us can finally work it off. You say, well, you know, it's a pretty big bill. Let me see. Can your wife sew and cook? Yeah. I want your wife, too. Bring her over, too. In other words, we are His servants. And the Scriptures are very clear as to how He was to treat us. And I mean, it was with honor and love as a family member. In fact, if you'll recall reading the Old Testament, quite often the servant ended up inheriting the whole thing. He would end up sometimes, even in Scriptures, inheriting ahead of real sons who weren't good sons. Why? So I want you to understand, Bible servitude, I'm talking about Jew to Jew, not when they got carried away into slavery, you know, to Babylon. The Babylonians, you know, the wicked people treated them wickedly. And a lot of the ungodly Jews treated people wickedly, you know, in that kind of relationship. But that isn't the way it was set up in the Bible. Now, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand. Ooh, do you like that? Look, you see things about me that you don't like? You see things in my walk that are inconsistent? Well, fine. Christ isn't fully formed in me yet. It's permitted for you to see flaws in my character. If there were no flaws in my character, then you'd be looking at Jesus Christ. Now think about that. But I want you to see don't you sweat me. Don't you spend all your time trying to straighten out the rest of the body of Christ. I mean, you know, by making them toe the line, meeting up to your standards. He will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. You got a brother that's off in troubles right now, sister off in troubles, and you're worried about him. Good. Pray for them and encourage them and love them. Sometimes you may have to even go over and tell them, hey, and this is encouraging. It's encouraging to go to them in love and say, Dave, you're in sin.
Amen.
And I know about it.
Yes.
And I've come to tell you, I love you and God loves you. But hey, man, it's time. You know, come on, Dave. Come on. You remember how much fun it used to be? Come on, let's follow Jesus. Come on. But you don't go over to him and say, you wicked sinner, I wouldn't have lunch with you for nothing. See, now I'm sinning.
That's right.
Because I didn't go with him to love. I went to him to burn him. But I want you all to see that. Who are we to judge another man's servant? First of all, we're such lousy judges. To his own master he stands afar. In other words, hey, you don't worry. He answers to Jesus. That's his master. You do know that. What do you think the word Lord means, y'all? He's Lord. Now, what does that make us? Servants. You know, just thought I'd point that out. Basics of Christianity. It amazes me to see Christians always telling Jesus what to do. Someone doesn't understand who the Lord is. You know why you don't need to tell Jesus what to do? He's always right. If we'll believe that and fall in with it, things are going to work better. For God is able to make him stand. Oh, praise God. It didn't say Brother Floyd was going to make him stand. It didn't say the Southern Baptist Church was going to make him stand. Pentecost Church wasn't going to make him stand. Catholic Church wasn't going to make him stand. God will make him stand.
Amen.
See, that's what putting the Holy Spirit in us is all about. That's why you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit till the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. God knew if there was a way for you to screw it up, you'd do it. That's it. This is the purpose of putting the Holy Spirit in us, is so that when we do sin, the Holy Spirit's job is to bring us to repentance, to make a stand. The Scripture says this in James 4. Submit your wills to God. Humble yourself before God. And God will make you stand. Okay?
Amen.
Now, one person, look at this. Ooh, one person esteems one day above another. Another person esteems every day alike. Now, I'm the latter. I'll just tell you, you know, I'm free, right? I'm free to make a choice. He told me I could do either one. I'm the kind that says, every day's alike to me. You know why? I feel like every day God made. And every day I wake up with anticipation, Mindy, this might be the day. Maybe Jesus is coming today. I see every day the same. Sunday isn't special to me. It isn't unspecial. It just isn't special. Christmas means nothing to me. Jesus wasn't born on the 25th. But it's convenient. You know, I mean, that's the only time we all get off to be together with our families to celebrate. Because the pagan, you know, controls the system of what's going on. You know, God is really controlling the universe. But you know what I mean. The pagan system is what we're living in right now. And so it's convenient. So, you know what. But December 25th doesn't mean beans to me. Valentine's, yick. New Year's Day is nothing. Now, oh, but you like December? No, freedom, freedom. He loves December 25th and wants to have it as a special day. Why not? Jesus was born someday. Now, the Bible does not tell us we have to celebrate Jesus' birthday. I just thought you might like to know that. The churches love to do it. But you don't have to because it isn't told us by the Bible. Freedom is you are free to do it. You can even do it on July the 4th. You're free to pick any day out you want to if you want to do it to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. That's freedom. I'm also free to say, you know, that really just leaves me a little cold. I just really don't care anything about birthdays, period. Not including my own. My own birthday means nothing to me. Don't wait till my birthday to love me and bring me a gift. If you love me, do it today.
Amen.
You know, and if you want to do it, it's okay. I'll receive. Another seems every day alike. Do you see where freedom comes in? If you only think about the birth, death, resurrection of Jesus on Easter and Christmas, you know, you're bad off anyway. Now, really, every day is the same to me. God made them all, and I'm grateful for every one of them. I worship God every day. You say, well, Floyd, you don't understand, Floyd. Sunday, there's just something special to me about Sunday. It's probably because your preacher made it that way over 20 years of beating you over the head with it. But even if it is special to you, good. I am wrong if I put you down for it. That's what these scriptures are teaching. And you're wrong to put me down because I think they're all the same. Look what God says. But the key is, are you fully persuaded in your own mind? In other words, you've examined the scriptures and you are convinced, doggone it, that Sunday is the best day for all of the church to come together. And I'm convinced that any one of the days will do good. You say, but the early church did meet on Sunday. But the Bible didn't command them to. Therefore, you and I must not command people to do something the Bible didn't command. The Bible doesn't command that we worship on Sunday. Doesn't command it. Nor Saturday. We would therefore be sinning and be wrong if we insist that Sunday or Saturday is the right day to go to church. We're wrong. But You're free to do it on Sunday. You're free to do it on Saturday. You're convinced. He's read the Bible, and somehow, Mr. Wilson, he's just convinced that Saturday is the right day. Good, do it. But don't bug me about it.